16. Remember, we've seen the transition last week where God has basically drawn the line and said that there's no going back, that they are going to go into captivity as punishment for their sin, that they refuse to repent. And so it's coming. And of course, during Jeremiah's ministry, as I shared, that's when Nebuchadnezzar came and carried them away and destroyed the temple and tore down the temple. And so in the midst of that, Jeremiah cries out. And this is kind of God's response. So here in verse 1 of Jeremiah 15, "Then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight, and let them go forth. And it shall come to pass, if they say unto thee, whither shall we go forth? And then thou shalt tell them, thus saith the Lord, such as are for death to death, such as are for the sword to the sword, and such as are for the famine to the famine, and such as are for the captivity to the captivity. And I will appoint over them four kinds, saith the Lord, the sword to slay, and the dogs to tear, and the fowls of the heaven, and the beasts of the earth to devour and to destroy. And I will cause them to be removed into all kingdoms of the earth, because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for that which he did in Jerusalem. For who shall have pity upon thee, O Jerusalem? Or who shall bemoan thee? Or who shall go aside to ask how thou doest? Thou hast forsaken me, saith the Lord. Thou art gone backward. Therefore will I stretch out mine hand against thee and destroy thee. I am weary with repenting." So we're going to stop there and ask the question, are we a Moses or a Manasseh? Let's pray. Lord, give us your wisdom and speak to us from your powerful word this evening. We want you to be glorified in this service. We thank you, Lord, for the photos that we enjoyed and that you gave Brad a wonderful missions trip, Lord, and just pray that that would continue to prosper. And Lord, we also pray that now you would do a mighty miracle in our lives through your word. We commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, interesting how God brought up names. God didn't do that very often. And he specifically said, though Moses and Samuel stood before me. In other words, Moses and Samuel had a special relationship with God to the point that they actually changed God's mind. And we'll see that here in a moment. But then he says, but while we're going to talk about people changing my mind, he says, a lot of the punishment you're about to face is because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was one of the final kings who tried to do right and even brought a little mini revival. But then when his son took over, he was a total mess and led Israel into terrible sin. And I just want us to catch the point tonight that we have the power to influence others one way or the other. Because God is mentioning just a couple of names, but he's about to punish an entire nation. So think about that as we look at these two names together. So we'll start with Samuel just quickly. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 7, and I just want us to see the power of prayer, the power of being close to God, the power of having influence with God, which is quite amazing when you think that he created the universe and we're just a speck in his creation, and yet he cares enough about us because he created us in his image that he's willing to listen to us and even respond when we are close to him. And so 1 Samuel 7, 9, this is one of the examples. It says, "Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it for a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him." So he wasn't just crying unto the Lord for himself or for his family and friends. He was crying unto the Lord for the entire nation of Israel. And the Bible says the Lord heard him. Think about that. One man. And God changed what the punishment he was about to inflict upon Israel because of one man. Now, the other man that he mentioned, of course, is Moses. So let's go over to Ezekiel 32 and we'll see this event. Now, you're familiar with this one. This is when God's people, Israel, had made a golden calf with Aaron's help while Moses was up on the mountain collecting the Ten Commandments from the Lord. Israel was down in the valley sinning. making and worshiping a golden calf and then having a drunken party. And when they came down, when Moses and Aaron came down off the mountain, they were shocked at what had happened. But God, notice verse 10. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. That's Exodus 32:10. Now look at what God is saying there. God is saying to Moses, they've basically stepped over the line in worshiping this golden calf and having this heathen party. He says, so I'm about to destroy every single Jew except you. And I'm going to start over with you. That's pretty extreme. Some of us might just say, well, let me just get out of the way and watch you do it. But that wasn't Moses, was it? The Bible says he was the meekest man on the earth. So verse 11, Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people? For thou hast brought them forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand. Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth. Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. Not once did Moses plead for the worthiness of those people, did he? But instead, he pleaded God's past promises. Isn't that interesting? He said, Lord, remember what you've done. You brought these people out of Egypt. Do you really want the heathen to say, look, God delivered them from Egypt, but then he killed them all? And Lord, you promised them that they can have this land, which they aren't there yet. And now you're going to kill them and not keep that promise? So he's basically pleading against toward the nature of God and God's promises that he had made. Look at verse 14. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. That's just, when you read that, it's just amazing. One man prayed and saved hundreds of thousands of lives. One man. And so God is saying to Israel here in Jeremiah, he says, even if Moses and Samuel were standing here right now and praying on your behalf, I'm not going to change my mind. You've gone too far. There's one other one that Moses accomplished, and that's in Numbers 14, if you turn over there quickly. Numbers chapter 14. And look at verse 19 of Numbers 14. Actually, verse 12. Again, this is the second time that God says, Moses, I'm just going to kill them all and start over with you. Look at verse 12. I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. So again, God says, I'm going to just kill them all and start over with you. And Moses then begins to plead for his people again, starting in verse 13, and he pleads and he pleads. Down to verse 19, he says, pardon, I beseech thee, iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy. So he's not saying pardon them because they're worthy of being pardoned. Please pardon them because of who you are, because of your nature, because you're merciful. And as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now, and the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. The creator of the universe said, okay, Moses, based on what you've pleaded, I won't destroy Israel this second time. That's pretty amazing that a man could have that sort of influence with Jehovah. But God brought the names up. He said, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, I'm not going to change my mind this time. Israel's gone too far. So back to our passage. That's how God started it. And then, after telling Jeremiah about all the punishments that are coming, they're either going to die by the sword, by the dogs, by the fowls, or by the beasts. He says in verse 4, "And I will cause them to be removed into all kingdoms of the earth." Again, he's telling them, you are going to be dispersed. Nebuchadnezzar is coming in. He is going to take Israel captive and take them away. Look what he says, "Because of Manasseh." Because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah. That which he did in Jerusalem. So let's go to 2 Chronicles 33 and let's see what he did in Jerusalem. 2 Chronicles chapter 33. Look at verse 3. 2 Chronicles 33, 3. "For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down, and he reared up altars for Balaam." That's just another word for Satan, by the way. "And made groves and worshipped all the host of heaven." So he worshipped the sun and the moon and the stars. "And served them. Also he built altars in the house of the Lord." So it wasn't just that he made altars now to heathen gods and to creation, but he did it in the temple. "In the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord." So that's why God specifically said, because of what he did in Jerusalem. Former kings had allowed people to worship in the groves and worship false gods, but Manasseh brought it right into the temple, right into God's court, and allowed the people to worship false gods in Jehovah's temple. And that's why God specifically mentioned it. Verse 6, "He caused his children to pass through the fire." That was a heathen practice, to actually sacrifice your own children to false gods. Imagine that. That's something God had never allowed. He asked God, or asked Israel, to sacrifice animals, but he had never, ever, ever allowed people to sacrifice their children. And yet Manasseh sacrificed his own children to these false gods. It says he observed times, he used enchantments, he used witchcraft, he dealt with familiar spirit, with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. He carved an image, he set a carved image, the idol which he had made in the house of God, of the which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, "In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I any more remove the foot of Israel from out of the land which I have appointed for your fathers, so that they will take heed to all that I have commanded them, according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses." So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen, whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. So that's what I meant when I said, are we a Moses or are we a Manasseh? Because we, as God's children, always are influencing others one way or the other. You don't have to be in a position of leadership to lead people astray. Or you don't have to be in a position of leadership to encourage and help your brothers and sisters in Christ to grow in their faith. We have that power. We have that influence through Jesus Christ. Now, in regards to Moses, the Bible says, iron sharpeneth iron. And so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. We can be a Moses. We can pray for our friends. We can pray for our loved ones, our brothers and sisters in Christ. We can encourage them. We can build them up. Can help and admonish them when we see them going astray. We can be a Moses and help them to avoid terrible things. If you go to James chapter 5, I want to show you something. It's one of those verses that a lot of Christians struggle with. Now, this, a lot of people misinterpret it and think this talk about the unsaved, but it is not. This is talking about the saved. Look at verse 19 of James 5. "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth," recognize that word err? We just saw it, 2 Chronicles. "If any of you err from the truth and one convert him, Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. That doesn't mean to convert as to be saved. It means to convert from sin back to God. And he says, let him know that he which converteth him shall not only save him from death, which is God's ultimate chastisement, but shall hide a multitude of sins. So God is saying that we have the power to rescue our brothers and sisters when we see them going astray. That's what he says. If you see your brother err, then do something about it. Step in and try to help. Try to convert them from the error of their way. Which is exactly what Moses did. Moses said to God, please, don't punish these people for their wickedness. Remember your promises. And we can pray for our brothers and sisters. The Bible says we are priests. Does it not? In 1 Peter 2:9. Look over there. Right after James comes 1 Peter. So look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. That's us. We are a royal priesthood. We're not just a priesthood. We're a royal priesthood. We are God's priests. When we're born again, we are also made priests, which means we can now beseech the throne of the Creator of the universe on behalf of others and execute our priestly office. Every time that we pray for a brother or sister in Christ, we are being a priest. That's a lot of influence, a lot of power. But we can also be a Manasseh. And if you go to 1 Corinthians 8, we'll see the New Testament equivalent of what we're talking about. Now, the Old Testament says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. In Proverbs 13:20. So that says the influence can go powerfully one way or the other. And we can be a Moses, and we can help rescue those we see going astray. We can pray for those that we see God's about to punish. Or we can be a Manasseh and actually be leading others astray. It's really our choice. 1 Corinthians 8:11, and through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. The Apostle Paul says, I don't ever want to hinder the gospel of Christ through my own behavior. He said, lest when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Because I'm not only thinking about my own self, but I'm also thinking about what could happen if I did go astray, what that's going to do to my friends. I could lead some of them astray. And look what Manasseh did. He led a whole nation astray. He had them worshiping false gods in the temple. So we can be one or the other. We can be a Moses or we can be a Manasseh. We can influence people for good. We can encourage others. We can be an example, like Paul said. Be ye followers of me as I also am of Christ, in 1 Corinthians 11:1. Or we can be a Manasseh and be an example of how not to serve Christ and lead those around us in the wrong direction, like Manasseh did. And look what happened. A whole nation got punished because of Manasseh's behavior. So it's fascinating that God chose to bring up names. It's not the first time, not the only time, but he chose to bring up specific names. He said, Israel, you've gone so far, and Manasseh led you so far astray, that even if Moses and Samuel were standing there today, and they're already gone and they're already in heaven, even if they were standing right there and praying on your behalf, I'm not going to change my mind. Nebuchadnezzar is coming, and you are going to be taken captive. But God was acknowledging by saying that how much influence and power those men had at the time. So let's all strive to be the Moses and not the Manasseh.